Let's get on the message. We're in the Core 52 book. We're in chapter 6, but I'm going to just not even touch that chapter. It's a good chapter for you to study because with 2020, I had a thought of a topic that I felt fits 2020, and I want you to think about it. You probably didn't walk in today and say, I hope he preaches on this. I want to preach to you and get you to think about, to start with, about, I want you to think of the worst four-letter word you know. Now, think. That doesn't mean you have to say it. I mean, don't whisper it to somebody around you. Think. What's the four-letter word you hate to hear? Four-letter word you hate to have somebody say to you. Four-letter word that you just say, oh my goodness, I just can't stand that word. Let me nominate one. Here it is. Wait. Am I right? How many of you say, I just love to wait? I mean, when I go to the grocery, I look for the line with the most people in it and the slowest clerk, and that's where I go because I love standing there and just waiting and waiting for the chance to process through my groceries. How many of you say, when I go to the doctor's office, we pray before we leave home, God, I hope the waiting room is full because I want to just stay in that waiting room for as long as I can before I go back to see my, well, anymore you have to sit in your cars because you get called in, understand COVID, all that stuff. Or how many of you are this, when I'm pulling up to the stoplight over here at 26 and 931 and I've got to turn, I say, boy, I hope it goes back to red so I can just sit here in my car a little bit longer and turn next cycle. How many of you hope it takes us? Or maybe this. How many of you, you're pulling down 931 and you're passing Panda Express and the drive-through line is about halfway to Grissom and you say, let's swing in and go to Panda Express. That would be the best thing to do. Let's just go spend an hour waiting to order our food. No, I don't think so. None of us like to wait. None of us like to be told to wait. And I'm going to have us look at a story in Luke chapter 2 that occurs right after the night the shepherds found the baby in the manger. And in that story, you're going to read about somebody that had waited and waited and waited until his life was almost over. And then you're going to read that his wait was over. Okay? So we'll read starting in verse 21. And we've got a lot to read. I'm going to read a little bit fast, but I want to make sure you get the context. When it says here, 8 days later, it's 8 days after that night in the stable in Bethlehem where the shepherds came, found the baby Jesus, the story you may be going to read at your house here in a few days at Christmas. It says 8 days later, the baby was circumcised, and he was named Jesus. And the point is, they didn't get together. They didn't do a little search, and let's see what are all the cool names that are happening here in the year 4 BC of babies that are born. No, the name was given to him by the angel even before he was conceived. Remember, their parents were told, his name's going to be called Jesus. Then, 5 weeks later, baby now is close to 40 days old. So we're talking 40 days since the stable, since the manger. Then it's time for their purification offering as was required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem. They were in Bethlehem those first 40 days, likely, and they made the trip. It's about like the trip from Rushville to Kokomo, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, roughly, okay, to present him to the Lord. And the law of the Lord said, they were good Old Testament students. They knew this. If a woman's first child is a boy, he's to be dedicated to the Lord. So they were close enough to get to the temple, close enough to bring him at that time, even though they're 90 miles from their hometown of Nazareth. They're a long way from home, and they don't know anybody in Jerusalem that we're told about, know anybody at the temple, but they go. So they offer the sacrifice required of the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And what that's telling us there is you could go at kind of different levels in terms of sacrifice. These were poor people. Mary and Joseph didn't have a whole lot of coins to rub together, so they went minimal. This was the minimal that was required. Follow me? Okay, let's go on. At that same time, they're walking into the temple. They're coming into church. They're expected to see nobody that knows them. And they're right. Nobody knows them. But there's a man in Jerusalem that they don't know, but they're about to. And his name is Simeon. He was righteous, we're told, and devout. He was serious about his faith, serious about his time with the Lord. And he was eagerly, and I underlined this, waiting. You talk about I hate to wait. He was eagerly waiting. He was like waiting. He's like expecting. He's like, I'm waiting. Today might be the day for the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. He had a burden for his people. It goes ahead and says this. The Holy Spirit was upon him. If you read in Luke chapter 2, in Matthew chapter 2, the number of times where it talks about the Holy Spirit's involvement with Zechariah, John the Baptist was conceived and born, and on through the different stories, the Holy Spirit's on this man, Simeon, and he had revealed to him, Simeon, that he, Simeon, would not die until he's seen the Lord's Messiah. That was a promise God had made to him. And by the indication in this passage, he was getting close to the point to where his family is saying, we've got to protect this guy. He's getting older. He may die one of these days. And he said, I'm not going to die because I've got a promise that has to happen before I die. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So Mary and Joseph come in to present the baby. So they're walking in, they're coming in, door over here, and they're going to come in and get ready and go up, and they've got their animals and what they're supposed to sacrifice. And then it says they come in to present the Lord, as Lord, and he was there. He's there. They don't know him. He doesn't know them, but he knows somebody. Notice this. He goes over and takes the child in his arms. I was talking to somebody out there. I said, you imagine somebody walking up you don't know and saying, could I hold your baby? COVID or no COVID, you say. I'm not so sure about that. But evidently Mary said yes. He took the child in his arms, and he praised God saying, Sovereign Lord, now you can let your servant die in peace as you promised. Go on. I have seen your salvation. You promised I'd see it before I died. I've seen it. This is the end of my, I have nothing else on the bucket list. I'm okay. If this is all there is, I'm okay because I've seen your salvation, which you've prepared for all your people. He's going to be a light to reveal God to the nations, and he's going to be the glory of your people, Israel. And Jesus' parents were amazed. Imagine somebody comes, grabs your little six-week-old baby and starts telling all these big predictions what's going to happen to him. They're amazed at what's being said about him. And then Simeon blesses them. He prays or declares a blessing on the parents, on Mary and her husband. And he says to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined. There's a purpose here, Mary. I can see it. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And he looks at that mom, and as he hands him back, and he says, and there's going to be a sword that's going to pierce your heart someday. His life, it's going to hurt you. Now, I want to talk to you not about how to wait in line at Panda Express. That was just trying to be a little bit funny. I'm not talking to you about how irritated you get at the checkout lines. I want to talk to you about the things that we wait on that are more serious. For instance, we've been waiting on a vaccine, and now we're starting to hear, and yes, there's shipments, and we get notification, and we're even having discussions to where this very building here at South Kokomo may be a place where the vaccine is administered to some in the early days, still having those discussions happen. I personally know people that attend this church, that work in the healthcare field, that have already had their first vaccination, but we're waiting and saying, I just can't wait. to like finally get this virus behind me, because we're waiting on this, right? You're waiting for the time we all gather out here in the church parking lot and we have a mask burning party. Anybody else waiting for that, saying how wonderful that would be? But we got to wait on it for a while. We got to wait. Some people have to wait to be able to go and see their loved one that's in a nursing home face to face, because right now they can only go up to the window and rap on the window and wave to them and talk to them by phone. Some people have to wait. Some people have to wait right now if somebody dies because of circumstance. They have to wait a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks to even have some sort of a memorial or a burial of them. Some people have to wait. Some of you right now. I know people in Crossroads that the test results are out and they're waiting for them to come back. I know people, maybe some of you at home, that are struggling with the treatment you're going through, and you're waiting for that regimen of treatment to get through. I personally know people that at work, they're talking about, we don't need as many employees as we did, and they're waiting to hear as we move into the next year whether they're going to need less, and if so, whether they're going to be one of the ones they don't need anymore. Some people are waiting on checks. Some of you are waiting on things that I don't even know about, but they're serious and they're big. Some of you are waiting because your kids, you've got a kid or maybe that's estranged from you, from home, they're away, and you're waiting on them to someday come back, or maybe whatever the circumstance is, you're waiting. And I want to take some time with Simeon today and show you, what do you do while you wait? I cannot make it to where you do not wait. I cannot make it where I do not wait. But what do you do while you wait? First point is this. You trust God's promises, keywords, to you. God makes lots of promises, but you trust the one that you say, he's made this promise to me. Look at what Simeon's promise was. We read it earlier. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him. What that looked like, I do not know. But somehow, as he, maybe one day when he was reading about, as Brent preached to us a few weeks ago, and as I preached even a couple weeks ago about the idea of the prophecy of the Messiah, that he's coming and he's going to be coming, he's going to rescue Israel. One day he's reading it, and somehow it came to him. It's going to happen. And before he took his last breath, he was going to get his first sight of the Messiah. It went from being a promise God made to a promise to him. And I'd ask you, what promise do you have that you know is not just a promise to everybody, but it's a promise to you? To you. You can Google, and I started to put a link in your notes and just didn't get it done in time to where it would have been there, to where you could have looked and said, here's a list of the 233 promises God makes in the New Testament, and all sorts of lists like that, and promises for employees and for employers, promises for kids and for parents, promises that relate to marriage, promises that relate to healing, promises that relate to salvation. All those promises, and they're made, and you may be part of one of the groups that God made the promise to, and you kind of believe, yeah, God, yeah, he made that promise. But have you ever grabbed one of those promises and said, I trust that promise because that promise is to me? Lisa and I have 3 adult age kids. 2 of them are involved right now in their preparation for what God's called them to do with their lives, but one has finished her preparation, and she attends here, worships with us online, probably watching right now, and she is a special ed teacher. And when she went through her training here locally at IU on how to become a special ed teacher, I learned more about teacher preparation than I would have had she not had that field. And one of the things I learned is you go through the first 3 years of training, and she did very well, did good in her work, got good grades, dean's list a couple of times, we were proud parents, all that kind of stuff. Came to the first semester of her 4th year, and I started learning about something I'd never really heard of before, but I learned that education students, at least in her particular training, you had something that you take in your fourth year called a group of, I forget, four or five, whatever, different praxis tests. Praxis tests, and they were not on what she was taught in college, but they were on what she had been taught in high school, kind of basic understanding of some certain subject areas, that you take those, pass those, and then start your student teaching after the first of the year for your final semester and graduate and go on into your career. That's the path she was on. Problem with that path. Well, she had had a large block of the time as she went through high school where she did not go to school physically, and it was pre-e-learning time, so she didn't have the advantage of being able to take the education from a computer, spent a lot of time in her sick bed. Schools worked with her, she went through, but she had large blocks of things that she was never taught. So when she was going through those praxis tests, they were a struggle, got through most of them, had one test left that she had not yet achieved the necessary score to be able to go on in student teaching. And it came down to this: last possible date to take the test. If she does not get the right score on that test, she does not move on to student teaching. Her class goes on and student teaches. She has a remedial path she'd have to go on. She would be delayed, wouldn't be able to graduate with her classmates, wouldn't be able to get a job after that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And no pressure, but this was a make or break test and the last chance to take it. Drove her over to a testing site just on the east edge of Lafayette. And before we went, she and I agreed. We found a verse that I began to call the test taker promise from God. Here it is. Call on me, and I'll answer you, and I'll tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. It's a promise God made, and I understand the context for it, but here's what we said. We said, this is God's promise to you, Rachel. It's yours. You're going to be taking that test. You're going to get to a question you're not sure what to answer. You're going to call on God, and he's going to show you things you do not know. Wrote that verse out on a piece of paper that she could take into the testing center. They weren't allowing anything in that testing center. You weren't allowed any notes, anything. They didn't want you to cheat or have any extra aids on taking the test. So she took it in, showed them, explained what's going on. They'd never had Jeremiah 33:3 before, so they're looking at Jeremiah 33:3 and trying to decide what kind of a code is this on how it would work. And as she's trying to get in there, finally, if you decide, okay, it's all right. So laid it by her computer screen, took the test. I'm outside in the car praying, knowing this is a make or break thing. And I can either say, well, I bet she's really smart, or I bet she studied well, or you can trust God's promise to show her things she didn't know. Test finished. She texted me, she's on the way out. I grabbed my phone. She walks out the door. She tried for about 2 seconds to look cool. And then here was the picture. She passed, in case you didn't know. You probably figured it out, right? That was the look. That was the shot. And let me tell you two things. Some of you say, man, I'd love to look that happy. You know what happens? You can if you trust God to come through for something in your life and you put it back on his promise. And let me tell you something else before we take this picture down. I don't know this for sure, but I've got a hunch when Simeon walked out of the temple after holding baby Jesus that day, he walked outside, looked around. I can see Simeon, can't you? This look. I can see Simeon saying, God came through. I trusted him. I knew he told me I was going to see him. I have seen him, and I will never forget it, and I can die happy because I saw what God promised me I would see. And that's something you can do as you wait. You trust God's promise to you. Okay, let's move on to the next one. Point two, prepare to see Jesus in the world around you. Now, let me say this before I show you this verse that we read earlier. Simeon wasn't living in a time of spiritual revival. If we had known what the spiritual climate was in that day, church services were pretty dead. Things weren't going on. People were still going through the motions, but nobody, you got to realize this, nobody was saying, I bet Jesus is about to show up. The Romans were tough on them. Life was hard. It had been hundreds of years since there had been any prophecy yet. And there were, nobody was saying, I wonder if tonight would be the night that the son of, that the Messiah is born. Wasn't happening. And when they went to the temple, folks were all around doing their business, ignoring this young woman and a slightly older husband bringing in a newborn baby to do something that happens dozens of times in a particular week in the temple. But Simeon looked and he saw something. When Mary and Joseph came to present the baby to Jesus, at baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. And of all the people in the temple doing all the stuff that was happening at that time, he saw Jesus. He saw him. The others saw him but didn't see him. The others ignored him, but he was looking for him. Let me say this to you. I acknowledge 2020 stinks. First time in my brother's life, I was so frustrated at Thanksgiving, and I'm frustrated again. We won't be together at Christmas. First time. COVID and considerations and details, we just realized he'll be where he is, I'll be where I am. And I will tell you what, I don't like it. There's lots of losses, lots of things that I don't like about 2020. But you know what you can do? You can end up, and that's all you look at. That's all you talk about. That's all you read. That's all you think about. That's all you hear. And you've got to look around. I've got to look around, because if you do, you're going to see Jesus in the world around you, because he's here. He's active. He knows how tough a time he is. Are you thinking Jesus would sit out 2020 pandemic and say, well, they probably don't need me? I think he's more present than ever. But we often come to a church service or get involved in our homes, go through our everyday lives, and you don't look, because Jesus is there and he's active and he's doing things and he's there, and you'll see him where others don't. But if you don't look, you won't see. While you wait, look for Jesus around you. Third point. You got to look beyond the manger at God's bigger plan. I emphasized this earlier, but we read this little clip of the verse where Simeon said, this child is destined. He's not an accident. He was born with a purpose. Now, I will confess to you this, read scripture lots of times. I have no idea, there's no record that we have, of whether or not Jesus was a cute baby. I don't know. I mean, we like to think he was, right? Some people think all babies are cute. There's times where I look at babies and I think, not so much. And my wife always thinks they look cute. My girls always think they look cute. And they tell me, say, don't you see? He's got his mom's nose. He's got his dad's ears or whatever else. I see a baby. And don't know if Jesus had a lot of hair. Don't know how big Jesus was when he was born. Don't know a lot of other things about him. And when Simeon took at him, he didn't see a baby. He saw a future adult. Matter of fact, one of the best lessons that I learned as a parent, and for every parent in here, no matter what age your kids are, you got to realize, somebody tells you, asks you, said, how many kids you're raising? Always, always try with tact to say, well, actually, I'm not raising any kids. I'm raising future adults. Because that's what they are. And you can miss it. We have parent dedications up here sometime. We throw the pictures on the screen. They look so cute, don't they? But you know what? Truth is, there's a lot of potential there. And Simeon looked beyond the manger. This whole series just hit me when I read this. I thought, what a great, great point right in the middle of the story of Simeon. He looked beyond the manger and says, I'm not looking at the manger, I'm looking at the cross. He looked beyond, it's going to happen after him. He looked beyond the wise men giving the gifts to the Christ child. And he looked to the time where the Christ child would become the Christ man. And he would give the gift of salvation to the world. And when you are looking at Jesus, when you go through this next few days, when you celebrate with your family, when you spend some time, when you read the Christmas story, don't just see the manger. Look beyond it and look to the cross